Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word, which we read together. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, and let us consider now verse 19, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. And here we have practical teaching. In other words, it is teaching that we should take to heart, teaching that we should consider, because it is teaching that directs us as to how we should make our way through this world. There's encouragement to go in one way, and there's encouragement to leave off another way. That our desires, that when they are fulfilled, they are pleasant. They're pleasant to one. They're pleasant to one in their innermost being. And one might consider someone who has had some success that they were looking for. It could be in any way. And how elated people can become when their desire comes about, when their desire is fulfilled. It's pleasant to them. It's intensely pleasant. But the way I want to look at this is from a spiritual point of view, that if we have spiritual desires and these desires are fulfilled, then that is pleasant. And you can use a stronger word than that. Very pleasant, intensely pleasant. Those who have desire for the good of their souls, for the good of Christ's cause, things they were praying for, and the desire is fulfilled, God has answered the prayer. How pleasant that can be. And on the other hand, it is abomination to fools, something that they would detest, something that they would hate. It is abomination to fools to depart from evil, spiritual evil, moral evil. They just don't want to depart from evil. Well, that, although the fact that they don't want to depart from evil characterizes them as foolish. It is foolish not to depart from evil. But we will try to expand on these thoughts. We'll try to expand on what we have in our text here and try to do it in the light of God's word more generally. That's what we are intended to do with the word of God. Of course, we're to receive it. Of course, we're to take instruction from it and so on. But as far as understanding the Word of God is concerned, as far as understanding particular parts of the Word of God, as far as that is concerned, we're to be using one part of the Bible to shed light on another part of the Bible. And again, one might say, in connection with particular parts of the Bible, the whole of Scripture taken as a whole, the teaching of Scripture as a whole, that is intended to give light on particular verses. But first then, what we have in the first part of the verse, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. The desire, when it comes about, when it is fulfilled, it's pleasant, something to rejoice over before God. Because I said that this is, that I am intending to take this in a spiritual way. And on the other hand, that foolish people detest the thought of leaving sin, that it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. The two parts of the verse, successively, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. But first of all this, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. And you find David, when Solomon had been appointed king, when he had been anointed king over Israel, his heart went out. He found it sweet to his soul that the Lord had made provision for the throne of Israel to be filled with someone that was suitable for it. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath given one to sit on my throne, mine eyes even seeing it." David, in old age, in failing health, whatever the exact nature of his trouble was, he was feeling the cold very much. He couldn't get warm. But you see, it was a symptom of some illness, and it meant, well, there was an attempt by one of his other sons to become king, Adonijah. But the point is just now that David was able to see Solomon taking over the throne, the one that God had appointed. It wasn't to be Absalom, it wasn't to be Adonijah who tried to take over the throne. It was to be Solomon, the Prince of Peace. Solomon, in that way, a type of Christ who was to come, who was to sit upon the throne of David. But all I'm saying just now, perhaps not all I'm saying, but what I'm particularly saying just now is that David was blessing God, that his desire was accomplished. But we might think of David in connection with Psalm 21. And it is a psalm of David when he is saying at the beginning of the psalm, "In thy salvation, how greatly shall he, the king, rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips, what he was praying for. For thou preventest him, thou hast gone before him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold in his head. He asked life of thee, and thou givest it him. even length of days, forever and ever. And you could go on from there, and you could apply that to David. He is the writer of the psalm. You have this, that there was a crown set on the head of David. He was appointed king. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days, forever and ever. He had spiritual life. He had eternal life. He would never perish. But you can take these verses as typical of Christ. And I'm not going to delay to apply everything here to Christ, but just to get some general picture of it as illustrating our text. The desire accomplished. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him. He asked for life. He was to be crucified. He was to give his life a ransom for many. But would he come out on the other side of death? Yes, that was certain. Of course it was certain. As the Savior, when he was instructing his disciples, was speaking of how he would be crucified, and on the third day he would rise again. But that didn't stop him from asking for life. That didn't stop the Savior from asking for a resurrection. This was what he must do in our need, going before his God, the one who was equal to him. When you consider him in his divine nature, and he is asking him as his God, when you consider him in his human nature, and he asks him for life, he asks him for a life that would extend forever and ever. And that is given him. Yes, his glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. And you say, there is Christ on the throne. Christ is the God-man on the throne. He asked for life, and thou gavest it him. And what will we say more? We will say this, that the desire accomplished is, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. The Savior rejoicing before his Father, and rejoicing before his Father in every triumph of divine grace. Whenever he sends the Holy Spirit to work in a particular soul, he has a purpose, he has a desire in connection with that soul. And what you have is that the desire is accomplished. When that soul comes to Christ, when that soul believes in him and trusts in him and sets out in the narrow way that will lead to everlasting life, there's the desire accomplished. That part of the desire, that he would come out of Satan's kingdom and by grace enter into the kingdom of God. There's a desire accomplished on the part of the Savior. Yes, the desire is fulfilled. How pleasant these things are. And there is, as there is again and again, you might say there is a continual fulfillment of this, thou hast given him his heart's desire and hast not withholden the request of his lips. Oh, how that should encourage us to be praying for Christ's sake, praying in the expectation that our prayers, if they are according to the will of God, it would be taken up in the intercession of Christ, that they would be presented before the Father, that our poor and inadequate prayers with less than perfect motivation behind them, it would be presented without anything of that sinfulness, that they would be presented before God. Yes, He who is endless life, and He is there on the throne of glory. Now, you see, there is something of that in the people of God, seeing the answers to their prayer, their prayers for sinners to be brought into the kingdom of God, that their petitions have been heard for the sake of Christ. It is God's purpose in that, in connection with blessings, spiritual blessings for individuals, for districts, for congregations, for the Church of God more widely. It's the purpose of God that very largely these blessings should be given in answer to prayer. The Lord could work without the prayers of His people. But it is His good pleasure, will we say, to involve His people in the work of grace. And He is stirring up desires in their souls, desires of parents for their children, for instance, or desires of one person for another, whoever that other might be. There are desires. There may be particular desires given. Desires that come from above. Specific desires, because the Lord has a purpose to answer these desires. And they're put into the hearts of His children. And these prayers are here. And you can take, for instance, the disciples praying particularly in the upper room after the Savior had ascended. They gave themselves to prayer for the fulfillment of promises. They gave themselves to pray for the fulfillment of promises according to the direction of Christ. And these prayers were heard. And there were prayers heard on the day of Pentecost. But let me illustrate further from Philip going down to Samaria. And he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed, as they were hearing and as they were seeing the miracles which were done. In particular, unclean spirits came out of many. These were the outward signs that confirmed to the people that these men that were preaching were doing so. What they were saying was true. It was attested by these wonderful miracles. But notice this, and there was great joy in that city. No doubt there was prayer and the desire behind these prayers. When that desire was accomplished in many turning to Christ, that was sweet to the souls of the preachers. It was sweet to the souls of believers. The Samaritans weren't actually Israelites. There would be some Israelite blood in them, But you see, here was the gospel going out beyond those who were seeking to follow the full revelation that God had given, the full Old Testament revelation at any rate. And there were Samaritans being brought into the kingdom, and there was great joy. The desire fulfilled was sweet to the soul. You can think of the reaction of the people of God. They have their desire. They have a desire that sinners would be converted. They have a general desire as well as the more specific desires that I've mentioned. A general desire for sinners to be brought in. And when they hear of this one and that one there who has been born again, that's pleasant to their souls. That's something that they are thankful for. That's something that would encourage them to go on praying, to pray for others, to pray that the borders of Christ's kingdom it would be extended further and further. Now you see, Christ is glorified. Yes, the triune God is glorified. But just to think of the Savior at this point in time, he is glorified. His desires fulfilled. Yes, they will be fulfilled. But you see, he is ruling over everything. He has a hand in bringing everything to pass, if that is not expressing it too lightly. But we might think of these words in Psalm 68. Thou hast descended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, even for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Christ has finished the work that was given him to do in this world. He's on the throne of glory. He's still working. He's working there as king. I've been mentioning his continuing work as high priest, though I didn't specify his high priesthood, but what I'm referring to is his intercession. And you could speak of his prophetic work also. But he's there as king on the throne. He has ascended in high. And through the preaching of the gospel, through the word, Christ is speaking. Christ is acting as prophet. Thou hast led captivity captive. Yes, and it's intended as a prophecy. It's intended to make us think about the future. To make us think about the future. As to think about the future. From now on. Not that this present moment, except that that's where we are just now, has significance, as far as I know. Whatever may be in the mind of the Lord. But what I'm saying is, that our desire should be directed by this. He's on the throne, it's Christ. And we should be asking that on a vast scale, he would be leading captivity captive, that he would be taking captive those who are the captives of Satan. The captives of Satan in Inverness. The captives of Satan in this congregation. Now you see, that's what's behind the success of the gospel. Christ on the throne. Christ having finished the work that was given him to do in this world. And he's on the throne. And there's joy in heaven over every sinner that repents. And there's joy among the people of God in connection with every sinner that they hear of, who shows signs of having turned from Satan's kingdom and is now on the way that leads to everlasting life. Put it in another way. As Peter speaks of Christ, Christ exalted, him hath God exalted with his right hand, a prince and a savior, to give repentance unto Israel and forgiveness of sins. Yes, and forgiveness to the whole world, repentance and forgiveness of sin for sinners throughout the world. Christ exalted, you see. He's there on the throne, a prince and a savior. He's there as a king. He's there as a savior, working in all his offices so that sinners may be brought in. We're not to think it a strange thing when sinners are brought into the kingdom of God. We're not to think it a strange thing when the church is revived. We're not to think it a strange thing when we read of these things happening in history, or if we think of the prospects of the church for the future, that they would be revived. It's not a strange thing because of the infinite power of the one who sits on the throne and who is able to give repentance unto Israel and forgiveness of sins, who is able to give repentance to sinners and forgiveness of sins. He's on the throne. And so the desires of God's people, but even the desires that are put into the heart of an individual for themselves, to be brought out of darkness and to find peace for their souls in Christ. It's not a strange thing that these desires would be answered. And to the extent that people in coming to Christ are aware of what the Lord is doing in their souls, it's not a strange thing that these desires would be fulfilled. And it's not a strange thing, it's not an irresponsible thing, that when a sinner comes to Christ, that they would find these things pleasant to their souls. What reason for thanksgiving there is. What a great wonder of grace this is, that a sinner should be saved, that a sinner should have the desires for salvation fulfilled. What reason for thanksgiving? What reason for praising the Lord? Yes, there's a desire in the heart of Job. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. In all the trouble that he was going through, trouble of soul as well as trouble of body, with people lacking understanding around him who had come to help him. And what they are doing is increasing his trouble. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, the God of grace. But there is a measure of accomplishment to that desire, surely, when, though this is recorded earlier, but the idea can be expressed in the reverse order of time. But we might feel that it wasn't just once that Job was able to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my flesh worms destroy this body, Yet in my flesh shall I see God. There's a resurrection. There's a longing in his heart for a resurrection. Yes. And how sweet the resurrection will be to the hearts of those who have obtained mercy in this world. When all their desires will be fulfilled. Well, their desires that are according to the mind of God. When they will be fulfilled. How sweet that will be, even when they are brought to heaven. See the prospect of heaven activating the soul of Paul in view of death and in view of a cruel death. When he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Yes, we were speaking about the crown on David's head. We were speaking about the crown on the head of Christ. Here is the crown on the head of one of Christ's followers. Yes, an eminent man, one who worked himself hard in the service of Christ, yes. But not for me only, he says, but for all them that love is appearing. Yes. And what joy there will be when the people of God get home to heaven. What joy. What joy in particular when they, as complete human beings once more, are brought with gladness great and mirth on every side into the palace of the king and to abide there forever. You can apply that, of course, to the people of God coming one by one into heaven. But surely we can apply it to all the people of God coming from the judgment seat where the testimony has been given. The Savior, their good shepherd, has given testimony concerning his satisfaction with them. He is satisfied with them. They have passed the scrutiny of his perfect judgment as all the events of time were brought out. And he says, come ye blessed of my Father. What joy there will be then. What completing of the desire. What a fulfillment of the desire there will be when the people of God are brought into heaven at last. Yes, what joy. What worship. And to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, be honor and glory forever and ever. What joy. What joy will be expressed in such expressions of gratefulness. A desire, you see, being fulfilled, to put the crown on the head of Christ. And to him that loved us, be honor and glory. As the supreme being, and Christ in particular as the mediator, in all that he has done, in all that he will be doing to an endless eternity. Yes. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. The desire to be free from sin accomplished when they are brought where there shall be no more curse and therefore no more sin. But let us try to say something about the other part of the verse. It is abomination to fools to depart from evil, that foolish people detest the thought of giving up sin. To depart from evil. Now, You see, we get instruction about such things, a good deal of instruction in Proverbs. If you go back to chapter 3 at verse 7, you read this, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." To be wise in our own eyes, it's liable to be foolishness. And if we are thinking of going on in sin, that's foolishness. Be not wise in your opinion of yourself. Do not think that every thought you have is the latest wisdom that everyone should be following. If it's our own wisdom, then it's not according to the fear of God. And what is the fear of God? Well, perhaps the words are springing up in your mind. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. And to depart from evil is what the fool does not appreciate. It's what he detests. To give up this that I so much enjoy, whatever it might be, although it's not according to the commandments of God, although it goes completely against them. You see, if there's one thing that people today want, it is to be independent, to go their own way through life. And how foolish a thought that is when at the height of their freedom, as they may imagine it to be, they are very much under the control of the evil one, and very much under the sway of those who go about with them, those who they want to imitate, and how much there is today. It's not particular to today, but people far away are able to exert influence on anyone. At one time, people were confined to the influence of those who were near them. Now it can be some ungodly person in America or wherever it might be. And that person's songs are sung and that person's words of wisdom, I use the word ironically, that person's words of wisdom can be quoted and people are influenced. But, you see, is it an unholy influence? And what I've been trying to describe will be an unholy influence. And, you see, what is true is it is an abomination for people who are influenced in that way to depart from evil. You see, the fear of the Lord, that holy attitude we ought to have to God, is to depart from evil. You see, whatever people might feel among themselves, whatever the people of God, I mean, may feel about themselves, they have this desire to depart from evil. And what that is saying, you see, if that desire extends into their hearts, into their thoughts, not just what other people can see, if that desire has influence over them inwardly, then Surely it is a disciple there by God himself. Surely that is evidence that they fear the Lord. And what the way the Bible uses that expression, the fear of God, is to indicate it as a sign of grace. Sign of grace in the soul. This inward desire, not just what other people can see, as I've just said, but this inward desire to depart from evil, that's a desire that will be fulfilled. Oh, yes, people may want to give up particular sins, that's one. But to desire to depart from evil, to desire to give up sin, to get away from sin, though sin follows us everywhere. But you see, here is something. The power of God subduing sin in a gradual way, what will be completed when that person will enter into heaven. See, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. That's Job. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Not foolishness, but wisdom. It's the absence of the fear of the Lord that is foolishness. The absence of that desire that one would have a pure heart, that one would love God, even with all one's soul and heart and mind and strength. Yes. And so, there is this strange thing. It seems strange that people would be so foolish who know what the end of an ungodly life is, a lost eternity, that such people, although they may not focus on that, although they may have heard it times without number, that the end of an ungodly life is a lost eternity, that the broad way will end in everlasting destruction, yet it is abomination to them to depart from evil. It's not a welcome thought. It's a thought they would want to banish to the ends of the world, that they would give up their sin. And why is that? Why is it that so many people find it an abomination to give up sin? Just an idea that they do not want to have fulfilled at all. Why is it? It's because there's something fundamentally wrong with it. It's because the carnal mind is enmity against God, and the carnal mind, it's just the mind of the flesh, the mind of the unsaved sinner. It's enmity against God. It hates holiness in particular. There's a hatred to holiness, a hatred to God who has given these laws. Why is God restricting me? Why is God making life difficult for me? Why doesn't God allow me to enjoy myself? Ah, well, the desire accomplished is pleasant to the soul. It's not that God is telling us that we cannot enjoy ourselves anymore. There will be a pleasantness. I'm just trying to recall the title of a book by Matthew Henry, a small book, something like The Pleasantness of a Godly Life. He's commending a godly life because there is real pleasantness to be had in that way. But the foolish, those who are not acting wisely. How unwisely a sinner is acting when they will not forsake sin. How unwisely you are acting if you are refusing to forsake sin and to turn to the Lord. How foolishly. It's a way that leads to everlasting destruction. You might say, I'm going to get off that way. Time's going to come and I'm going to get off that way. Well, do not deceive yourself. You cannot promise yourself that. And remember that when the Lord is calling you to come to himself, he specifies a time. Not a time of our choosing. It's a time that God chooses. And what is that? Today, now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Yeah. Oh, should we not be crying out to the Lord? Make me a new creature now. Give me a new heart now. Make me willing to fear thee now. May I want to fear thee now. May I want to be obedient to thee now. Yes, before it is too late. Now, that's the time that God has appointed, and surely that matters. Surely. Do you want to spend eternity in hell? I'm sure the answer that everyone would give to that is now. Then we need to submit to what God is telling us. If you're in some place that you do not know, it might involve catching some means of transport at a particular time. It's important, and you feel the importance of getting to the destination. So you're going to pay careful attention to what directions you get. You have to get a bus here at a particular time. That will take you to a railway station, and there's a train leaving at such and such a time. And you pay particular attention to these things. You write them down so that you'll have them on you. Even if your memory is not as good as it might be. Well, is there anyone noting this down in their minds? Now, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Or are you foolishly saying, I can adopt my own timetable? You don't do that with public transport. It's not going to work. Are we going to do it when the great God of eternity is telling us? Or are we going to foolishly ignore what the God who knows all things is telling us? What about your own soul? You may be wise enough with other things. You may be accounted as someone who has a great deal of common sense. And people might ask, what do you think I should do in this situation? You have a reputation, perhaps, for being wise about many things. Are you wise about your soul, or are you being foolish? Is it an abomination to you to give up your sin now? Is it, as we are here before God? Oh, ask the Lord to give you a new heart. Ask the Lord to give you a new heart. Yes. See what he is saying to you. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be a ruin. Turn now from your sin. What do you say? I can. I enjoy sin. Some sins, mind you, I'm careful. But the Lord's telling you to turn. He's telling you to make you a new heart and a right spirit. He asks, for why will you die? Why would you perish internally when there is salvation set before you? And you might think, the man's been telling me time and again that I cannot. I cannot believe in Christ. I cannot turn from my sin. Well, that's true. But where does that leave you? I'm telling you, I'm quoting from Ezekiel, I'm quoting from the word of the Lord through Ezekiel. Turn from your sin. I'm telling you, on the same basis, make you a new heart. Oh, you say, I cannot. Are you taking that seriously? Are you trying to follow through the implications? Well, then you will go to the Lord and say to him, make me a new heart. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. Look to Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners. Look to Christ as the one who was able to teach you. Right? Look to Christ as the one who, by the Holy Spirit, is able to make you willing. Willing to flee from sin. Willing to give up sin. Who is able to transform your heart so that it would no longer be an abomination to depart from evil. Yes, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Have mercy on us, each and every one of us, young and old. Have mercy. Give us a right mind concerning these things. Give us desires, holy desires, and plant them in our hearts. Desires for the salvation that thou hast provided. Give us desires to turn from sin now. O Lord, grant it. Make us willing to turn from sin now. Do not leave us to ourselves, but give us grace. Make us willing to flee from the wrath to come. Make us willing to lay hold on eternal life. Be putting desires in our hearts that thou hast fulfilled. Put more and more desires, more and more earnest desires, into the hearts of thy children also, and give them in thy mercy that joy that comes from seeing them from fulfilled. Lord, may we want to give up sin. May we want to be whole. May we want the prosperity of thy cause. Lord, have mercy. Do us good. Pardon us and keep us. Lord, may the whole earth be filled with thy glory. Enable us to sing to thy glory. Oh, prepare us so that we might spend eternity singing thy praises. May we begin to do so in this world. Watch over us, bless us, and keep us. For Jesus' sake, amen.